Luke 16:10 is my scripture today. And I'm going to bring out, this sermon's called 10 Little Things for a Reason. Little things. Because in Luke 16, verse 10, it says, "He that is faithful in a very little," in a very little, say that behind me, "in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much." Now, there's a spiritual principle here, and I'm going to stay on the positive side today, but here's the thing. If you cannot be faithful in just little things, don't expect God to use you in great things. We want God to move powerfully in this church, and we want an outpouring like we've never seen. Yet, if we don't want to be faithful and carry that load, you guys have no idea what happens during a real move of God. There's a lot of responsibility. There's a lot of young converts. There's a lot of people to teach and to raise up as babes in Christ. And if we can't even be faithful in small things, don't ever expect God to use this church in great things. This has a very powerful truth. And if you personally want to be promoted by God to do great and mighty things, know that if you're not willing to do the little things, God knows you won't be faithful in much. Yeah. This morning, I'm going to give you 10 little things that you can and should be doing in the kingdom of God. None of these things are hard things. They are simple. And many of these things you've heard 100,000 times. But my question is going to be, are you doing them? Don't come back and say, "Oh, I've heard this 100 times." Are you doing it? That's the real question. And these things are easy. And I promise you that if you are diligent to do these small things, you will find yourself doing great and tremendous things for God. So how many here want to be used by God to do great things? Then are you willing to get the weed eater outside? And as I go through these little things you can be faithful in, you might say, "Oh, I know I need to do that." Some are very obvious, and I ask again, are you really doing these things? So let's get started, and I urge you to take notes if you can. When you hear me get to number 10, you know my sermon's done. All right, so those of you who get antsy, get hungry. Number one, read the Word. I like that. Sounds basic, doesn't it? This is so easy to do. This is the source of where faith comes from. If your faith is small, I wouldn't be surprised if you're not in His Word on a daily basis. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Does this mean you have to go on a regimen of reading 20 chapters a day so you can say, "I read the whole Bible clear through"? I have a relative that's boasting now, "I read the Bible clear through twice." That's great. But are you absorbing what you're reading? Is it just a thing where you're wanting to reach a goal and you're just running through those chapters and you're not absorbing anything? I've heard many boast of this, but I've wondered how much of the Word they really meditated on and allowed to become part of their soul. It's not how much you read, but it's how much you meditate on. I remember my dad, you know, when he came to the Lord later in his life, he had this little thing by his easy chair, and you guys probably don't see it. I dropped them all over the floor this morning at this fellowship hall. Thank you, Brendan, for helping me pick them up. But he did this, and then there he would sit, and every day he'd pull out a verse. Some of them are in the shapes of loaves of bread because it's the Word of God. And he would read a scripture, and this one's Hebrews 7:25. He would sit in his easy chair, and he would read one verse, and we'd all meditate on it in the room. I never thought I'd ever see my dad do this. This is just random. "He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God, unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He would read that, we'd discuss it, and guess what? We would meditate on it, we would absorb it, we would get its meaning. And that's what I'm talking about today. That is not a hard thing to do. My dad did it every day. Now, I would suggest you read more, but you really, when you do read, you should be absorbing and thinking about what you're reading about, right? It's easy to do, and it's powerful. And you say, oh, that's pretty basic, Kevin. Everybody knows we need to read the Word, and I read the Word every day. But I ask you, yes, it's basic. Are you doing it? Are you in a big hurry every day? And you, oh, I forgot. You don't want to forget. It's daily like food, and you're going to get sickly if you don't do it. All right? Number two, prayer with thanksgiving. You can hit a cymbal, too, every now and then. At least I'm keeping your attention here today. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Notice these extreme words. Nothing, everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yes, He doesn't mind you giving requests. So yes, you can write them down on a piece of paper for Him. I was praying about the roof shingles coming off. I guess you notice it. What do I get in my mailbox? This little letter from a kid. The wind blew your roof away. I can fix it. Now there's a phone number. And then he gave his name. It's a Spanish name. He's Ezequiel. Isn't that precious? Yeah. Now, your request made known to God. And we do have someone working on the roof already. But, you know, you pray about it, then you get this note, and God says even this little note, I'm with you, I'm hearing you. You don't have to. There's not a thing you can't bring to God in prayer. Especially the stuff that's getting on your nerves, that's bothering you, that's going on in your workplace, your home, your church, yourself. Right? Your love life, if you have one. Don't read anything into that. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm a list maker. I've been known to write all this stuff down, and I say, here it is, oh God. But then he says to me, name them all. I bring them back down. I name every one of them because he wants me to voice it to him. He wants that interaction. How hard, Christian, can this be? I would say it is harder for you to struggle with your own anxiety and problems without prayer than simply sitting down, writing a list of what is bothering you and a list of what you are thankful for, talking to Jesus about them with thanksgiving. Yes, thank Him in advance for hearing you. Thank Him for answering other prayers. Now, Mary Bloom is not with us today. She's feeling good enough now. If you didn't, she came up last week and her kidneys. She went to the hospital because her kidneys failed. And it was bad. So she came up for prayer last week. I called for Angela, who's probably out of town, to lay hands on her. Maybe her and Mary have run off and having a good time. I don't know. But she laid hands on Mary because, you know, that's one of her specialties. She was in that field, in the medical field. That's dear to her heart. Did you know Mary Bloom announced in our meeting this week, in our officers' meeting, that her kidneys are totally healed? The doctor saw complete reversal, and her kidneys were in great shape. That's God. I think we had a miracle happen here Sunday, at least one in church. Amen. All right. Amen. I love it. You know, it's a little thing that I'm mentioning, to just bring it to God. You don't have to try real hard to help Him do it. You just bring it to Him. He takes it. It's on Him. This little thing of prayer can move mountains, produce miracles, healing, salvation, and divine direction. It's so easy to do, yet how many Christians neglect this powerful but simple action? Now, we have within our midst a young man. He hasn't been in our church very long. I had lunch with him last week, and he brought with him a notebook. And this man has been logging prayers in this notebook. And he's got a full notebook, and he goes through every single one of these. I don't know how many times a week. And you know, I know I'm embarrassing you, Brendan, so why don't I just say your name, right? But man, what a testimony. What a testimony. It is that those, and that's not such a little thing, because he takes a lot of time. He tackles some pretty hard things in his prayers. That is steps to making you great in his kingdom, Brandon. And we can all do that. We should have a prayer notebook, shouldn't we? And then you go back through it and you cross things off that God answered. Right? It can become an exciting. I remember Catherine Marshall wrote a book, and she's with Jesus now. You ought to Google it and get it. It was a really neat book, spirit-filled lady back way back in time, called Adventures in Prayer. She called it an adventure because God would do all kinds of wild things. All right, number three. I left my water down there. Can you? I'm talking a lot, so now I'm getting dry. I can take a sip in between the drum beats. All right. Number three, this is simple. Come to church. I like that. Yes, that's how simple can that be? You get in your car and you cruise on over here and you sit in a pew. Or do more if you want to, right? That is a very simple, yet how many Christians neglect it? They come and go. I never know if I'm going to see them, right? Coming to church doesn't mean you sit at home on your couch in your PJs and watch us online. Now, I'm glad we have that tool. It's for people who get sick, people who are not in church that will get the word otherwise. But that does not replace coming to church. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Say that with me. It's a long sentence, but say it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, why, as you see the day approaching. Do we not see the day approaching for the second coming of Christ? And we need to get back in to see those prophecies of what happens during that time. We were even warned this morning. We know that there's coming a day where sudden destruction is coming, when people are saying peace and safety. Are they saying peace and safety out there today? We're going to have peace in the Middle East, aren't we? Oh, it's going to happen, but it's going to be when Christ sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. I'm going to tell you about that. Coming to church is not a huge sacrifice in your life. In fact, it's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping him, learning from his word, getting strength from fellow believers. And it is all free. Do we charge admission at the door? If we ever do, go to some other church. I know churches that do. They have a singer in there, and they charge admission to come into church to hear him. No. My master threw the money changers out of the church. You know, they were buying and selling. What if we're buying and selling the Word of God? That's even worse. You cannot get personal prayer where hands are laid on the sick, a listening ear, support and help when you need it, and the presence of Jesus in a special way, sitting at home and watching church on your phone or computer or TV. Remember, Jesus said, where two or more are gathered together in his name, he is in the midst of them. Gathered. The latter part of this verse warns us that we are going to need each other more and more as we see the day and the end of the world in a second coming approaching. All right? Enough said about that. Number four, be a servant. So far, so good. Thank you, Michael. He's getting, you notice he's getting a little more fancier each time. Be a servant. I could preach this entire sermon on this small but very big thing to do, serving others and God. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. How do you be a servant of others, and how do you serve God in easy, practical ways? Being a servant of others is as simple as holding a door open for someone, letting someone over in traffic, not speeding up so they can't get in, okay? I never have that problem. I'm the one needing over in traffic. Mowing their grass when they go on vacation. Putting a little food in the blessing box outside in the parking lot. These are not hard things, but they produce powerful kingdom results when you are willing to do them. Practical ways to serve God can include picking a small job at church and being faithful to do it over a period of time. My goodness, do you know how long I waited? And then somebody stepped forward who's doing a better job than I ever did taking care of that baptismal. Keeps it filled, keeps chlorine in it. And all that, we see our little duck floating around there. That means he's chlorinating the water, if you wonder what that was. Zephon has volunteered to do that for me. And it's one less thing that I have snagging and other things he's volunteered to do, a few other things. If every person in this church picked one thing to do, this church would run so smooth, I could just ride along and say thank you, Jesus, all the time. The things you can do here at church are endless. Painting posts. Look at the posts here. You see a little bit, a different color up there? Simple little thing that would make it look better. Find paint that matches. Just paint that. See, the preacher notices all this little stuff. Simple thing. But man, somebody would say, well, it looks different in here. You'd be amazed at what that does. Here I go again. Taking the weed eater out and making the church look good to the public in the summer. I heard you, nephew. Or working at a soup kitchen once a month. Watching the nursery so more young parents will want to come to church. Now she's going to say a big amen, right? Amen. Yes. Very simple. Once a month, once every 6 weeks, volunteer to be back there in case somebody shows up with little kids. You know, when people come with little kids and they don't see somebody back there and they're trying to wrestle with them, they could go up the road and find a church that will gladly take care of their kids. This is a simple thing, church, and it could mean the saving of somebody's soul. I could go on and on, but these are little, simple things. Amen? Well, that was a little lackluster now that I'm calling for service here. All right, number five is close to it. Close to it. Number five, give what you can to God's work and to other people. Okay, one of the little things in the kingdom is to be a regular giver. You don't have to give your right arm and leg. I'm not telling you to come up here so we can chop half of your limbs off, but give something. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came in and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those which have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Giving enables the church to minister to and provide a safe haven for others locally and to help send the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth through our sent apostles on the mission field. And if you want to know who they are, go into the fellowship hall after this message and look on the wall back there and you will see all the missions we support all over the world and in the United States. 8 in all. That's where part of your money goes. If you're not giving to God and His kingdom, and by the way, giving is also, I think it's just as legitimate. If you have a poor neighbor or somebody poor and they're struggling and they're trying, they're not just laying around doing nothing, but they're really making an effort, but they're struggling, you give to them. Jesus said, when you've given to the least of these, my brethren, you've given unto me. That's just as good. If you're not giving to God and His kingdom, you are robbing Him. Yet this is not a difficult thing and habit to get into. Some people told me, are we still required to give 10%? You know, the law says that in the Old Testament. And we're not under the law. We're not. So I would give the advice that Marvin gave somebody one time. He said, you know what? Pick an amount. Whatever you're comfortable to give and give it, even if it's $5 a week. But stay steady and give it. Don't waver from it. He said, you're going to see God add to that seed and you're going to see little blessings coming back to you. And when you do, you can give more than just maybe give 10. He says, this trains you in the lesson of sowing and reaping so that now you're learning to give joyfully, not grudgingly, like, oh, I don't want to lie, don't dare put this in the plate and you have to pry it loose. No, you start realizing God is going to bless you back and you're happy. You give, 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 give. And that's Marvin said to do that, and I say the same thing. It isn't a 10% thing now. You're not under the law, but give what you're comfortable giving. And if you pick an amount, stick with that amount, whether it be $1 or $60,000 for the parking lot. You can do whatever you, however. My nephew's going to get me after this message. I can't. Okay. All right, I'll get off the money thing. Nobody likes preaching about money too long. Number six, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. That's a big one. Yeah. Little thing, love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, is it such a big thing to love your neighbor as you do yourself? Come on. Oh, my neighbor's really hard to get along with. Oh, that's when you really need to love your neighbor. It's not difficult. Keeping an eye on their property when they are out of town. Baking an apple pie or cookies to let them know you care. My neighbor was right over at my house in our bad snows this last winter and pushed the snow off my driveway without me even realizing it. The possibilities are endless, yet the little things are what makes the difference. Oh, wait, do you even know who your neighbor is? Got some of you, didn't you? Well, they're there. Maybe you need to find out. Well, I'm waiting for them to come and introduce themselves to me. You're the Christian. You should be introducing yourself to them. Scratch that thought. Church, what would happen if some of us got together and made use of the church's kitchen, baking chocolate chip cookies and putting them in 20 different containers with a nice note and brought them to our neighbors each direction from this church? Five each way, five houses. Just said, we're from Corinth Church. We wanted to bless you. We're here if you ever need anything. Don't give it to them and then try to drag them into church. But tell them you love them and we're here if you need anything. You know where I got that idea? It wasn't mine. I didn't think that up. I was getting somebody established in a church in Evansville that lived in the next town in Newburgh. And I knew of a good Assembly of God church there. And I brought that family there. And while I was there, they had a little visitor card. And I put my name as a visitor and all that. Do you know, within a week, there was a couple of gals knocking on my front door there in Evansville. They drove clear into Evansville. And they had cookies and a little note saying, thank you for visiting. We really appreciate you. If you need anything, we're here. You know, I've never forgotten that. Never forgotten it. And if I didn't have my own church I went to, that is where I would go in a heartbeat. They took the time and cared. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at, we have neighbors all around here. Do you know one of them right up here is Governor Holcomb? Right up the road here. He might be one of the five houses up this way. Well, he's way off the road. You know, way off. I know where his house is. It's way off there. I won't say what I was going to do with Zephan because I could get myself in trouble. Anyway, Zephan has a drone, but I'm not going to go any further. No worries. That's not happening. Boy, am I stepping in at this sermon, aren't I, Dandy? That's not loving your neighbor as yourself. That's being nosy. But you think of that, little actions like that, that's all he wants us to do. How hard can that be? I hope that jogs somebody's motivator and we actually do that with the cookies, you know. Number seven, visiting those who are lonely and investing time with our young people who need to know God loves them and we do too. Yes, pure and undefiled religion, and I know I preached on this 100 times. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Nowadays, we handle a lot of these people different, especially widows, which means elderly. We push them all off in a nursing home somewhere for the most part, don't we? But there's still a lot of them that live alone. And how hard is it for you to just adopt one of them and go see that person every once in a while? Bring him a card. Give him a hug. Do you know what that means? Because so many of them have nobody. Their family don't come see them, and they are forgotten. You know what orphans means? Kids that are fatherless or motherless. And in today's world, we have a lot of broken homes. We have a lot of kids that the possibilities. This is why Dolores gets up over and over. She sees, and where she goes, where she works at school, all these kids that are desperately needing a father figure, mother figure, parenting. And what better place to do it than here at church? One of the most rewarding things I've ever done in service to God was visiting elderly folk who didn't have anyone, and it is one of the easiest things to do, and also teaching kids and sharing Jesus with them. And I see a number of those kids led to the Lord as a child, now dynamic Christians in the kingdom today, rocking this world for Jesus. There is no reward that comes from close to seeing that. Some of you know one of them, Scott Woodard. He was a little kid. His parents went through a terrible divorce as a child. And he was one of them in my Sunday school. And that kid always had a little hunger for God. He always wanted to serve Jesus. And now today he's rocking and shaking the world for Jesus in a church on their pastoral staff in Raleigh, North Carolina. And when you have him in here, you remember that's a product of just spending some time with him when he was a little boy so he didn't get lost because his parents were struggling at the time. Now, they're both doing well for that matter, but at that time, it was rough for him. I remember this event, and one woman in Thorntown, and I've talked about her. She was a lady that I ended up having TVs all over my house that I gave a TV to one time, and God blessed me with a whole bunch of TVs because I gave her my TV. Lois was a lonely elderly woman in a house and didn't have. I went over there and made sure her grass was cut and made sure stuff that I could fix around the house. I gave her company. She had nobody. I found out Louise had a friend named Esther Patterson that lived between Thorntown and Crawfordsville. And they never got to see each other. They talked on the phone, but they'd been friends for years. She had no way to see her. And one day I had the harebrained idea. I said, Louise, you know, I work in Crawfordsville. Why don't I just take you with me and drop you off at Esther's house and you can visit her all day? And she lit up. Oh, would you do that? Yeah, I'll do that. Oh, this is not a big deal to do that. And then I pick her up on the way home. Do you know that came in, that turned into an all-regular event about once a month. I was dropping Louise off at Esther's house, and here's how it would go. I get off, and keep in mind, I'm about 25 at the time, right? You think I'd be out there looking for dates and all that. Well, my date was Louise Bunton. One of the most precious memories I have in my whole life. I'd drop Louise off, I'd go to work. And those ladies all day, they would laugh and have a good time. And then come afternoon, and they knew that Kevin was getting off work. And now they're kind of flashing back to their younger days where they would make meals and have a family to take care of. And so now I'm kind of a substitute. They start preparing these elaborate dinners, and they're all excited, and they're making all these dinners for when I get off work. Now, instead of just picking Louise up, I'm going there. I'm getting this big dinner, and now we sit and we play Uno and all these games till way past their bedtime, 9 at night. Yes, and they would laugh and joke, and man, it was, I tell you what, it's one of the most happy times of my life. I even sat there thinking, boy, is this interesting. I'm sitting here 25 years old with these old women. But that meant so much to them women. Meant so much to them. It's just a simple act, and it turned in, it grew into a wonderful, wonderful thing, because now they had fellowship, and they had meaning in their life, and they both knew the Lord, and I learned a lot there too. But I'm telling you, it's fantastic. It's a little thing, not big and difficult, to volunteer once a month to teach our precious kids in the back or watch the smaller ones in the nursery. Folks, I love you all, but it boggles my mind as to why Dolores has to constantly, and I hear that we're getting more volunteers, and thank you very much, but we've done for years, And if you are faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. If you're not faithful in little, you will not be faithful in much. And I say this because this is a word from the Lord I have, and I can confidently say He spoke to me. God is watching our church to see if we are capable of being faithful in much by being faithful in little. He's seeing how we value our young people and want to take time to invest our lives into them. He's seeing how we treat our elderly. There are some people here that's their life, taking care of elderly people. But I would love to see more do that. All right? I'm not lecturing or beating up on you, but my goodness, I know the potential. I know what God wants to do here, but I know what He's watching and waiting on. And you can take me serious or not take me serious, but I'm telling you that is a word God gave me years ago, that is His measurement of whether He's going to do an outpouring in this church. All right, I'll move on. Number 8, clean your house. Clean your house, that sounds kind of... Don't go look at my house. I'm not telling you to go home today and work like crazy to get your house spotless for company. Although if you're a Christian, Jesus lives there. But another place He lives, and I'm not talking about your physical house, I'm talking about you. Clean your house. You must provide for Him a clean vessel. Thank you. If we confess our sin, you know one best way to clean it from top to bottom, right to left, even the garage? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sins to Jesus, He will clean your house. Very simple, little thing to do. But how many of you take time, because you know you make boo-boos through the day, you've yelled at somebody you shouldn't, something happened, and you might have done something you shouldn't, and you go to bed that night instead of saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm confessing this thing I did. I'm confessing that. I'm confessing this attitude. I'm confessing this anger I have. I'm confessing that I want to wring somebody's neck. You know, you got to spit it out. But what's His promise in return? To forgive us everything we confess and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, He has the power to go to the root of that thing and cleanse you from the unrighteousness that made you do it in the first place if you're willing to have it cleaned up. Clean your house. Folks, it's not a big and difficult thing to get alone with the Lord. Confess your sins so you are forgiven them and cleansed from all unrighteousness unless you don't want to give up some of those sins. Did you hear that? Sometimes we don't confess them because we don't want to give them up. Or we just keep doing the same thing over and over, and we're pretty sure He's tired of hearing this for the 118th time. But He's not. And I think if you're persistent in doing that, the day will come where He'll help you overcome that thing. He'll help you overcome that thing, and you won't have to have that struggle anymore. Being cleansed from all unrighteousness is to have a clean vessel for Jesus to live. All right? Number 9 is going to put me under conviction, and I wasn't sure I wanted to give it, but you know, I'm going to be very transparent. One of my struggles lately. Number 9, take care of your temple. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I did a whole sermon on taking care of the temple one time. That means He wants you to take care of your body, your body, mind, soul, and spirit, all that's in you. He wants you to take care of your body. It's important to Him. I wrote in my notes here, I almost didn't mention this one, because it puts me under conviction. In my older years, I find myself fighting the devil's afflictions with heart and other issues, and taking the medication prescribed for some reason is parallel to me putting on too much weight, and I hate it. Notice I'm blaming it on the medication. Got me there. Well, I'm confessing. Confess your faults one to another, right? So I'm in this one. He reminds me we got to take care of our temple. Yes, Andy, I still have the bicycle in the box in the garage. I might as well go all the...
I was thinking when you came out of the garage, you could put that together.
Bicycle's been in the box a few years. Yes, I've joined the YMCA. I haven't made many trips up there. All right, you guys use me as an example, but guess what? You also have to, all of us, right? Not just me. Take care of the temple. It's a simple truth. And folks, it cannot be hard to do, really. That means eating the right things, getting enough rest, not eating too much. taking care of your bodies, no matter how old. You don't just say, oh, I'm too old. Who cares? I'm going to see Jesus in a little bit. He's going to give me a whole renovation. I'll get a new body, so who cares? You still are here. You're still witnessing to people. You need to glorify God in your body, right? Can we not make a list of a number of things we can do to make ourselves healthier, right down to eliminating soft drinks and sugar from our diet? Now, I zap somebody on that one. I can't say I don't have a soft drink issue. Yet the difference this makes ultimately pays off in so many ways, especially if we want to glorify God in our body. People notice, don't they?
Yeah.
And he says it, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, you get this free in church. You can go pay a bunch of money, and the health people, if they're on the right track, will tell you the same thing. Number 10, the last one, okay? Number 10, and this should be the easiest of all. Take a day of rest every week. Yes. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Oh, the Sabbath. Do you know Christians argue over the Sabbath? There's a whole group out there saying you've taken the mark of the beast if you worship God on Sunday instead of Saturday. In reality, the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, starts on Friday night at sunset and ends on Saturday night at sunset. And in reality, the Romans changed the calendar a few hundred years after the Council of Nicaea, so today, Sunday, may be Wednesday for all we know. That's why God said this. And I'll read it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. But it should be the easiest because still, God wants you to rest one day a week. He wants you to take a day's rest. My day of rest is usually Monday. I don't always accomplish it. Something happens. But a pastor's day of rest is never Sunday. No, 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 no. But it should be the easiest thing to do all in God's kingdom, to rest. Yet how many of us take one day a week off to allow our body, mind, soul, and spirits to rest? A dear friend who's still a friend of mine, one time I was talking to this friend and this person said, are you resting? You sound wore out. I don't have time to rest. I got all this going on. I got that. And so I gave this big long list of things. I said, you tell me what I should throw overboard. Who should I throw overboard this week so I can rest? The person came back and said, wow, I'm really impressed with you, Kevin. You're stronger than God. You're greater than God. And I said, what do you mean? And I thought, this is going somewhere. Oh, yeah. Yeah, God created everything in 6 days, and he had to take a day's rest, and you don't have to. Zap. Got me. We need a day of rest.
Amen.
And we can make all the excuses we can. We don't have the excuse that Sunday is not convenient for us, for being under grace allows us to make a day of rest happen on any particular day of the week. But God cares enough about you and your body and your mind and your emotions so that you take a day off and do something you like to do. You fishermen, go fishing. You ladies, go shop. Keep the credit cards at home. Because that's another sermon for another time about debt, okay? But whatever you like, whatever causes you to rest, do it. You may have to shut the cell phone off. And some of us just, it's painful to shut the cell phone off because every time we hear a ding, we got to look and see what it is that second. And we got to answer that text right then and there. I see that happen in church too. I hear a little ping somewhere and then I see the person pick up the phone and look at it right in the middle. Or you hear somebody's phone ring and the person calling them knows they're in church. But what do? They get up and they walk out and take the call. Is it that? Is that an emergency? Can it not wait 20 minutes till you're out of church? The phone, I'm telling you, it's one of the big things that keeps you from rest. When you wake up in the morning, do you grab for your Bible or do you grab for your phone? Important thing is that you recognize a day of rest. You are not designed to go, go, go until you crash and burn. And that is what we eventually do if we ignore the things that God tells us to do to remain healthy. He says that because he loves you and cares for you. That's why Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath shouldn't be a chore for you. It should be a benefit to you. Isn't resting a little thing, I mean, an easy thing? If you just do it and ask God to weed out all the unnecessary things you're doing that are slowly grinding you down to exhaustion, not just physically, but mentally and emotionally too? Church, God pays attention to see if you're going to even do the little things and easy things to serve him. If you cannot even do the small things that I've mentioned today, there is no reason to daydream about doing big things for God. And I mean it because Jesus said it. If you're not faithful in little, you're not faithful in much. These little things often grow into huge and important works and ministries in his kingdom if we pay attention to them. They are like small seeds being planted that will later grow into a mighty tree. These little things are designed to put you in basic training to become a mighty warrior for God. Remember, he was that one person that paid attention to a young man named Billy Graham and led him to Jesus that led to millions of souls being saved all over the earth. Or should I say D.L. Moody, same situation. D.L. Moody, do you know where D.L. Moody got saved? Anytime somebody comes to me and says, I don't believe in children's church, they should all be out. They should be all out here bored listening to an adult sermon, kicking the seat in front of them and hating church and not going when they become an adult. You know who got saved in children's church? D.L. Moody. Somebody led that man to the Lord. And every soul that D.L. Moody won for Christ, that person won for Christ too. Seemed like a little thing, leading a child to Christ. But oh, what did it grow into? You might say, where do I start? I say, start somewhere. You don't enter a house until you step into the door. Find something you can do for God faithfully and do it. Daniel, can you come on up to the piano? Because I'm nearing the end of my sermon. I don't see you. I guess you're back there somewhere. There he is. He already's on it. I say start somewhere. You don't enter a house until you step into the door. Find something you can do for God faithfully and do it. God indeed wants to use you in mighty ways, and he's watching you today and yearns for you to be a faithful servant. I'm going to close in prayer. I just want you to meditate on what I said today. The altar is always open if you need to come up and pray for any reason, but this is something I want you to ponder on today and think about as we close today.